John chapter 4, we didn't get through the whole chapter last time, didn't intend to, so we stopped at verse 42. So we're going to start today with John 4, 43. Now he'd been, had the woman at the well experience last time and everything. After 2 days, because they asked him to stay 2 days there, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified, that's in Luke chapter 4, where he testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, which is also mentioned later in John and mentioned in Luke. For they themselves also went to the feast. So Jesus was being Jesus, and they saw it. And of course, he'd been, as we looked at before, he'd been in Cana of Galilee and changed water to wine. And they'd seen that too. So he comes, even though he knows these people probably aren't going to believe, because prophet's not, without honor in his own country. And he was welcomed by people, but he was welcomed because he was doing stuff, signs and wonders. And so, and this is one of the criticisms people have about revival and about visitations, because the Lord does some things that can be, you know, the thing about things that are unexplainable is that there's no explanation, right? Well, sometimes the Lord does stuff that's not explainable. Well, how do you change water to wine? Well, if you're a guest at the wedding, who cares? Well, yes, but I don't know what's, you know, scientific and, you know, what have the, you know, doesn't matter. It was water when they poured it, it was wine. Good trick, right? Well, they said, you come to our house and do that, buddy. They were looking for those kinds of things. And I wrote in your outline that they were looking for something wonderful, amazing to happen. They weren't in pursuit of Jesus as the Messiah, but they wanted somebody that could do something that would amaze them. Now, amazement's a good thing. And when the Lord does some things, I've had some things happen in my life that, well, that can't happen, but it just did. So what do we do with that? Celebrate that it just did. And don't worry about the cause. Celebrate the effect. But inquiring people want to know. Buy a magazine. Right? And so they weren't looking. This is the promised one. This is the Messiah. What did the woman at the well say? You're the one. This is the one. He told me everything I ever did. This must be him. And the whole town gets saved. Right? These guys were saying, what trick do you have up your sleeve next? What's next? What are you going to do now? See, amazement is good because it gets your attention. But it's not supposed to result in amusement. It's supposed to result in worship. How am I doing? And so he was welcomed. Well, I thought the prophet's not an honor in his hometown. Well, yeah, because he wasn't being received for who he was. He was being received for, he could have been a magician, you know, and he would have been received because you're doing things they couldn't explain. Am I making sense? So the Lord knows that while they're being receptive of what he's doing, they're not receptive of who he is. This is verse 46. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he'd made water wine, and there was a royal official. Doesn't say what kind of royal official. There was a royal official, and whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this royal official guy, and you know, you can read, I did a little reading, a little research on this, and some people think that he was a Gentile. Other people think he was not. But royal officials were not well thought of. It's like you're working for the enemy, buddy. And that's what they thought of him. So people weren't going to be impressed that Jesus did anything for this guy, because they think this guy is kind of like a tax collector, you know, not their kind of guy. He was working for the king, who was not for them. They were actually, you know, prisoners subjected to the king. So it's this royal official, but he's heard and apparently has believed that Jesus is a healer. Because he comes to him and said, listen, my little boy's going to die. Would you come and heal him? And that's what he says. Come and heal my son. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And then the royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. This guy believes. He at least believes that Jesus is a healer. Because when he said, you guys won't believe without signs and wonders, he's saying, could we skip that? My son's dying. And you're the only one that can do anything about it. And that's one of those things where you kind of want Jesus to say, oh, such faith I have not found in Israel. He doesn't. But he says, okay, go home. Your son lives. That's what he says. You go home. Well, the guy doesn't argue. Aren't you coming with me? Are you going to send two of those guys, disciples? What are we going to do? He just takes off and starts going home. Why? Because he believes that what Jesus says is true. Now put yourself in that position. If that's your child and he's dying, and this is the only guy on the face of the earth that can do anything about it, and he's going, go home. He'll be okay. You don't get it. He's dying. He was at the point of death. And the guy said, oh, good, thanks. And he takes off. Well, he's taken off for home. And part of the way there, some of his servants come to him and saying, the kid's well. Well, when did this happen? Well, it was at 3:00. He says the seventh hour, but he says, like it was at 3:00. Well, that's exactly when Jesus spoke the word. Huh? So did he go lay hands on him? Huh. Did somebody carry the boy into his presence? No. Did he say, listen, you get on your knees and repent before I'm going to do anything for that kid? Did he do that? No. What did he do? He spoke it. See, when he says stuff, it's real. And this guy believed that when he said something, he was satisfied because he came to get an answer from the Lord, and the Lord gave him an answer. Now, if you're the parent with a dying child, are you going to be satisfied with that answer? Go, he lives. Well, it's a coin flip whether he lives or not. Because he was almost dead when I left, and I've been gone whatever period of time it took for me to get here. And now I have to go back that same period of time. What am I going to find when I'm there? And Jesus just said, he didn't say, he's going to be healed. This is going to happen. The fever is going to break. He just said, he lives. Your son's alive. Wow. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? And that's almost too strong for just an intellectual assent to what he was saying. Something happened to him. He believed that he could do it. And I don't know if he's thinking, well, if you can change water to wine, you can certainly do that. Because it's in that same area. But for whatever purpose, he did it. Do you remember when Jesus was at Cana of Galilee and changed the water to wine? They run out of wine, and they've got these water pots sitting there. And Jesus said, well, go put water in them. And Mary, his mother, comes over to the guys who are going to be doing the water work and said, whatever he says, do it. Because they're thinking, I don't think the wedding guests are going to be happy with the water here. That's why one of the reasons they were drinking wine, because the water was so bad. But they did it. And I kind of think this guy heard like those guys heard. Well, this makes no sense, but he said it, I'm going to do it. Didn't make a whole lot of sense for him to walk away when his son was dying. But something happened in here. He believed it. And it happened just like Mary said it would happen. The water changed the wine and the boy got well. And it happened on exactly the same time that he spoke it. And then there's this cool little caveat at the end of the story. This is verse 51. As he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour which he got to be better. And they said, well, it was yesterday at the seventh hour, and the fever left him. So the father knew it was the hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. And then it says, and this is again the second sign that Jesus performed. Well, it's kind of more than one. Because the boy got healed, and the royal official got saved, and the whole household became believers. So that's at least three, if you ask me. But do you see what he did? He spoke what he knew was already real and called that which was not as though it were, so it became. Right? That's Romans chapter 4. Kind of a thing, isn't it? I think that's a wonderfully curious thing for him to be able, that man, to take a hold of the word. You know, Psalm 107 verse 20 says, he sends forth his word and heals them and rescues them from the pit of destruction. So he rescued that boy from the pit of destruction by releasing his word. Well, why didn't he always do that? Well, because he's Jesus and he does what he sees the Lord doing. And he says what he hears the Lord saying. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes he spits and makes mud and puts it in the guy's eye. Don't do that. If you do that, don't tell him that you go to church here. Well, that's a very unreasonable thing to do, is it not? But you know what? That's what the Lord was saying, do this. And sometimes he casts a demon out of a person. Sometimes he touched them, you know, laid hands on someone. Sometimes he asked them, what do you want? What do you want done? It's yours. He doesn't do it the same every way. So what if this guy said, well, yeah, but wait a minute. How about you pour some water into a glass and make it become wine, and then I'll take that miracle water and have him drink it. You can probably go online right now or watch TV and get some miracle water, but. It's not a social comment. It's just what he does, and the way he does it produces the effect that he's supposed to get. Isn't that what we're after? Because, see, he changed the outcome. The little guy didn't die. He changed forever the future of the guy that worked for the king. Because he became a believer, and so did everybody in the household. That means all the family members and everybody that worked there. That's a pretty cool thing to have happen. At his word. And so he's worthy when he speaks the word. He's worthy when he touches. He's worthy when he makes a command. He's worthy when he makes the mud, when he casts the demon out. Why does he do it that way? So that we don't try to put him in a box and say, this is how it works. Because he's worthy of it all. Right? Well, why does he do it different? I just work here. But he chooses to do it the way that brings the most honor to his Father and blessing to the people that he's dealing with. So that's the idea. So the boy gets healed, the dad gets saved, and the whole household gets saved. Somehow, I look at that and it screams to me, healing for the sake of evangelism. Because people didn't just get well. In fact, there's only one person got well, but they all believed. See, and that's the kind of thing, I think, talking about revival, stuff that's been happening at Asbury and Lee College and other places. Listen, the Lord does a lot of things that seem kind of out of ordinary. Because he wants to have extraordinary things happen to the people that he's dealing with. Right? And so we want to criticize and kind of quantify what happened. And how that, could that have happened, and could that be God? Listen, you know, it's like the guy that gets healed and they said, well, how did this happen? Well, you guys are the pros. I'm not. All I know is that yesterday I couldn't see and today I can. You figure it out. Let's deal with the fact that I see. As opposed to what the theological disposition was of the one who healed me. Right? We get caught up in that kind of stuff. No reason to. Well, this isn't the only thing that happened. John chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 1. Pretty good place to start. Excuse me. When Jesus speaks, something happened, people believed. And I have been criticized, I'm sure others have too, saying, well, you just want to see all this stuff happen. But that's not how Jesus did it. It wasn't just signs and wonders, you know, are supposed to follow us, we're not supposed to follow them, right? John chapter 20, I want to read this to you first before we get into John chapter 5, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written, in other words, that are in the book, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He says, Jesus did a whole bunch of stuff that's not in the book. But everything that's in the book is to prove to you things so you would believe. So, are we being evil if we don't have signs and wonders? No, but we're being stupid if we don't pray for them. Because it's that, I can't get the phrase, Lord gave me out of it, it's the confluential flow of the evidential presence of God that brings the result. What are we looking for? The evidence. We want to see sick people well. We want to see blind people see. We want to see broken people whole. Depressed people released. Yeah. I was sitting in a doctor's office three times this week. So Friday, Kathy and I were there, and she was having some kind of examination thing going on. And this was really interesting because we had masks on, and I've just had some teeth pulled, so I can't talk too good. Anyway, I'm having a little trouble with that. And talking through the mask, because they were asking her questions, and then they were asking me questions. She sees it this way. What do you see? And I said, I see I'm going to get in trouble when I go home. That's what I said. I did not say that. Hope she's not listening. But we were in there for 2 hours. Yeah, and it was great. They were thorough, and there was a doctor, and there was a resident, you know, like a fifth or sixth year student, and wonderful people, really intelligent. But they both were not born in the United States, and with the mask on, it was really hard. And Kathy didn't have her hearing aid in either. So anyway, it was really hard. And so the lady was getting smart. She's pulling it down and talking. I said, good for you, babe, because you couldn't understand. But when we got outside, I took the mask off. And Kathy says, what? And I said, born free. I mean, now, was I incarcerated? No, but I experienced a different level of freedom because it was, you're supposed to wear it. I get it. Every time I go into the office, you know, you wear the mask. But you know what? The environment shifted, and I didn't have to wear that sucker anymore, and I was free at a different level. Now, I would not have told you that I was incarcerated then, but I was very well aware of my sinuses in my mask when we were in the doctor's office. And I thought, boom. A lot of times we adjust to things. Now, I understand there are people that have got to wear stuff all the time because of physical conditions. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying there are things that get put on us that we carry all the time. And all we have to do is, you walk outside, it's lighter outside than it was on the inside, and you see it better, you pull it, and all of a sudden, you're free in a whole different way than you were. And nothing happened but a decision. Yeah. How am I doing? Yeah. See, this is why Jesus did all those things written in John 20. He said, because we want to get your attention so you can believe. I think a lot of the people in the New Testament were Missourians. Because if I don't see it, I ain't believing it. Right? He said, okay, I know what you guys are like. But I don't just do things because I can. Because I could just snap my fingers and it all happened at once. But it's there to demonstrate to people there's something more than you understand. And to draw you into communication and into relationship with that person that's greater. Okay, John 5, sorry, I departed. So John 5, excuse me. I think the one of the things that I like so much about, you know, bang-to-bang stories about healing and everything, they're just different. He just does things according to who he's helping, you know? So after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, I won't go into the history, a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda. Bethesda, you can read lots of things, but the best definition, I think, is House of Mercy. There are a number of hospitals around the United States that are have Bethesda in their name, based on this. But it's called Bethesda and has five porticos, portals. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. And I'll come back to that. Well, remember last week when we talked about the springing up of the waters? And he said, lady, she says, can I, you know, if you'd ask me, I'd give you this living water. And we looked at that, and it actually means, this living water means, and you would never thirst again. And the idea of the word means to leap up or to jump. Something's alive in you in such a way, you're not thirsty for the things you used to be thirsty for. And it said, so I can't help it. I read that and I think, oh, I need to tie that to last week. So the Amplified says it this way. In this portico, or these porticos, lay a great number of sick folks, blind, crippled, paralyzed, shriveled up, waiting for the bubbling up of the water. Come on. I'm sorry. They're waiting for something to happen and get on the inside of them that cures that what's wrong with them so their life on the outside can change. Isn't that good? Now, they don't know who's showing up. But story has it, and some people tell you it's legend and some people tell you that it's real. But story has it, verse 4, that an angel of the Lord would go down at certain seasons into the pool and stir up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease they were afflicted with. So they show up every day because if the angel shows up and stirs the water, whoever gets in first gets well. So when do they show up? Every day. Looking for, hoping for. So Jesus sees this man lying there. It says he'd been sick for 38 years. Wow. I don't know how old the guy is, but 38 years seems like a lifetime to me. And when he saw him there, and knowing that he had already been sick for a long time in that condition, he said, do you wish to get well? And the sick man answered him, he said, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another person steps down before me. Well, it seems to me it must really have happened, or he wouldn't have had this experience. So he's got something wrong, whether it's his legs, his limbs, whatever, but he can't get there. So Jesus says to him, doggone. Well, come on, I'll go stir the water for you. And I think that's what the guy's thinking. Oh, visible angel. But he doesn't say that. I think that's what the guy's thinking of, because that's why he's there. But Jesus doesn't say that. He said, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Wow. I mean, wow. And he's waiting for the bubbling of the water, and the guy that makes the living water shows up and speaks to him. And he asked him, do you want to get well? He said, well, that's kind of a silly question. But I think he was at that point where well, I can't get to the water and nobody will help me and I guess I'll go eat worms. You know, that kind of self-pity is not hard to get into when you're afflicted so long. And so he's telling him that, and Jesus is going, I don't think we're connecting here. So he says, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And immediately he could. Doesn't say how it happened, but he's getting up and walking, which means muscles have to, they're all atrophied after 38 years, and nerves are dead, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's no strength to be able to do that, and he just pops up and zippity-doo-dah. I mean, he's going, and he doesn't say, how did that happen, or, you know, what do I do next, or, you know, do I come back for a follow-up? What, you know, what do we do? He just goes. He just goes. I think that's, isn't that amazing? Because when you think about that, well, he gets well. But think of all the things that had to happen, you know, physiologically. You know, you ever had, get the flu and be down for 2 or 3 days, and the next day your legs are starting to hurt a little bit, and you're, you know, I think you start atrophying like after 3 or 4 days of inactivity. I mean, and for 38 years, that's pretty complete atrophy. And he's like, wow. It's like something got inside of him and jumped up, you know. I'm sorry, I'm just going to keep saying that. But makes me feel good. Hope it makes you feel good, too. So this is so interesting, the way this falls. So trouble is on the brew, because it says, tail end here of verse 9, now it was the Sabbath on that day. Uh-oh, Jesus just violated the Sabbath. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, because they saw him walking with his cot, hey, it's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. No mention about the fact that he was well. That'd be like he parked his car, was sick for 38 years, came back, and they want him to pay a parking ticket. Because he hadn't put any money in the meter for 38 years. He's going, forget that. And he's going, you don't understand. The guy that told me, the guy that healed me said, pick up your pallet and walk. And that's what I'm doing. Yeah. Well, who was he? I don't know, but I'm doing what he said. Do whatever he says. Do. Are you with me? He didn't say, go get cleansed in the temple. He just said, take off. Well, then, I'll just paraphrase a little bit. He said, well, you can't do that. It's the Sabbath, and you can't carry that on the Sabbath. Well, that's not really what it says. Traditions of men have entered in here, and it says more than the law says. That's not what it says. You know, it's not supposed to be a work day, but, you know, everybody goes and gets water on from the well, and they're carrying something. Is that... don't they violate it? Well, sure they do. Fact is, one commentator that I read, he says, listen, Jesus is holding the whole world together. God is, the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. He's carrying all sorts of stuff on the Sabbath. So he's in violation of it all. Now that's pretty good. I found that comical. But I look at this thing and I'm thinking, the guy just got well and you're mad that he's carrying his cot. And I'm going to... if you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to watch last week. There was some, I'll just say that, just encourage you to watch. I made some other statements last week that make a lot of sense. But here's the deal. Last week when we looked at the woman at the well, when she got touched, she had this bucket, water pot, that she was going to carry. She carried every day to go get the water in. And when the Lord touched her, she left it behind. Because it was... connected her to the life of sin that she'd been living. And now she's free. Jesus tells this guy, pick it up and take it. Why? Because now he catches him. Because this guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. And he goes and finds him in the temple, thinking he'll probably be in the temple saying, oh God, thank you so much. I don't know who that guy was. But thank you. Well, they found him in the temple. And Jesus says, hey, it's me. He just says, I'm the one that healed you. And he goes, check. And then he says, quit sinning, so nothing worse befalls you. Now, what are we going to do with that? Well, I don't know. There's lots of explanations. Many people think different things about that. Here's what I think. I think he says, you know what? Don't forget that palate. It has identified you for 38 years. You were living. You talk about stronghold. Wow. Talk about somebody getting inside the door. He said, walk with me. But always remember that, because if you don't walk with me, something worse than that will be your destination. Huh? And the guy's thinking, what could be worse than being laying there sick for 38 years? He said, I'm just telling you, it is worse if you don't walk with me, if you don't believe in me. Hell's a lot worse than 38 years of trouble. And I think that's what he's saying. Now, I also think he doesn't want him sinning. How many of you know he hasn't had a whole lot of chance to do much? He got up from the pool and walked to the temple. Probably, and you know, it's the Sabbath. Nothing's going on anyway. Nothing's open. You know, I mean, he can't even buy a lottery ticket or anything. I mean, or whatever. So Jesus says that to him. Now, does that mean that his own sin caused the sickness? Could it? Sure. Go out and get loaded and drive off a bridge and, you know, hit an embankment or something like that and you come out paralyzed. Did you do that to you? Yeah, you did. You got so impaired that you couldn't see and drive and all that kind of stuff. And shouldn't have been breaking the law, you know, all that kind of stuff. So is that possible? Yeah. But does that mean if I sin, I'm going to get sick? No. But there were people who thought if you were sick, that you had sinned. And that's kind of how that worked. John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, this is disciples. These are his disciples. These are the guys that walked with him. This is like four chapters later than what we're talking about. And they said, huh, who sinned that this man or his parents that he would be born blind? And then Jesus is thinking, oh, it hurts for me to hear you think that way. But this is the disciples asking the question. So was this a commonly held thing in the culture? Yeah. That's an Old Testament mentality. But we're under a better covenant with better promises, right? And then Jesus says in verse 3, he said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but was so the works of God might be displayed in him. So what's it mean? This blindness is temporary because I'm here. That's what he's saying. And so the glory he's going to receive from getting well and me being able to describe what happens when the kingdom shows up, he won't even remember not being able to see. So, well, here in John 5, don't sin or you'll end up in worse trouble. So does that mean that he sinned and got sick? I don't know. But in John 9, he said, well, no. This didn't have anything to do with whether his parents were sinners. They were. Or whether the guy was a sinner. He was. Right? I don't have time to prove that, but trust me. But was it causative in his blindness? No. Not at all. And so, well, which is it? We have to understand. What he was telling this guy is about eternal outcome. He says in John 20 that I read, the reason Jesus did these things, so people might believe in my name and gain life eternal. If he didn't believe and didn't gain life eternal, something far worse than being sick for 38 years was going to be the consummation of his life. Are you okay with that? See, I think that's what Jesus is telling him. By the way, because I don't think he's had a whole lot of time to go out and sin very much. Well, one guy that I read, I make myself read those guys whether I like them or not. One guy that I read said, well, yeah, but he's going to go out and sin. He's going to go out and tell the Pharisees who healed him. They had already asked him who, and he said he didn't know. Now he knows. These are the guys who, for his 38 years of his sickness, have been the religious leaders. Was it wrong for him to go and say that? No, I don't think that's sabotage. I don't think that he's underlying Jesus. They already hated him. He'd already done the Cana of Galilee thing, right? And then he's healed this other guy, the son of the royal official. But it says immediately following, that, oh, that really made him mad. And now they want to kill him more. So did this guy sin by going and telling them? I think he was being obedient to the powers that be, that he was submitted to. And Jesus didn't say, don't you go tell those guys. He didn't. If he didn't want him to say something, he might have said so. So you can figure that out on your own. The thing is, he does tell the man, don't get engaged in a life of sin, because a life of sin is going to lead you to something that's going to make your 38 years look like nothing. So carry that with you so you don't get back into it. Walk with me. Anybody, don't raise your hand. I just about said something that would have incriminated people. Anybody ever do something that you wish you hadn't done? Yeah. Well, do you carry a reminder of that? Don't. Because then that's what you'll think about all the time. I've got a reminder in my pocket. What's that say, Juan? Can you tell me what that says? Yeah, it says healing. Why? That's what I'm looking for. That's what I believe. That's what I think he wants to do. He carried it all the time. I'm going to too. Now, it was in his life. It's in my pocket. But you know what? That's a step closer. That's the kind of thing we need to be carrying. Because what am I wanting to do? I want to sniff out the things he's doing that heal people and get involved in it. Right? This guy's carrying his pallet. He said, I'm never going to live like that again. Whether it was my sin that got me in that, whether it was the plague that got me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to walk with him. I couldn't walk until he spoke to me. Now that he spoke to me and I believed I could, I am. And I'm doing what he said and I believe. I need to tell this to this side because you guys got it. But do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. He said, get up and go, and take that with you. Why? I want you to always remember what's possible when you're in charge. And now that I've spoken to you, come on, you have no idea what's possible. You have no idea what's going to happen. You have no idea what this kingdom is like compared to the one you've been dwelling in. Huh? I love that. Now, what was Jesus trying to tell him? Well, whatever he needed to know. And so, does it matter what we believe about that? Probably not too much, but I just want you to understand it was commonly held by many people, including the disciples, that if somebody was born with, you know, lame or sick or blind or deaf or something, somebody somewhere sinned and that was the cause. It could have been a nutritional problem for the pregnant woman. I mean, that kind of stuff happens. But they didn't have any other insight, and they weren't part of the kingdom yet, so they could only say, this is bad, somebody did something bad. Cause and effect. And Jesus said, nope, I'm going to heal that guy, and that's why. Because now you're going to understand that this isn't what I want you to believe. You know, I think that's another thing about when the Lord does miraculous stuff, unexplainable stuff. It helps us change our paradigm. It helps us see things differently so we can believe things differently. I better look at my notes. As you read through, I'm going to back up because I paraphrased that, but I want to... Verse 14 says, behold, you've become well. Don't sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And the man went away, told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Yeah, we're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath. Really? The guy that made the Sabbath, you're accusing him of violating what he made. Right? Is he not Lord of the Sabbath? He said, in other places, he said, well, why wouldn't we heal on the Sabbath? But he answered them and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. I hear this in the prayer room all the time. God's working all the time. He never quits working. Well, yeah, that's right. But now Jesus said, and I myself am working. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Uh-oh. That's heresy. And, of course, Jesus is just telling the truth, because he is God. They didn't know that. They hadn't seen that yet. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. This is the best superhero stuff there ever was. What's marvel? Things that make you marvel. That's what it is. And so I would say he's marvelous. Anyway. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he chooses. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. One version says this, death doesn't own you anymore. Isn't that cool? And that's true. You've passed from death unto life. Death can't claim you anymore. Keys have been stolen. Doors open. And you don't ever have to go back, and they can't come get you. Death doesn't own you anymore. See, that's when you go to the book of life, and your name's in the book of life, it means it's not in the book of death anymore. This will preach if you're not careful. Well, think about that. Well, what do you mean? Am I not going to die? Not the point. If spoken in the garden, you eat that and you'll surely die. They ate it and lived 700 years. But the idea was they died spiritually. They were separated from God. Women now had to give childbirth with pain. Any of you that have done that, recognize I'm telling you the truth. See, the death doesn't own us anymore. We don't die to stay dead. We just pass from this portion of life into the eternity of life. To be absent from the Lord's absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so we are spiritual beings, and we get out of this trap of a physical body and are totally free to be in a spiritual world. So death doesn't own us anymore. I forget which one of the heroes of the faith said it, but it might have been Brother Ravenhill, I don't remember. But the grave is just the dressing room for heaven. That's pretty good, isn't it? Why? Because we're different now. And Jesus is trying to say, now go back to what we looked at as what we started last week, John 3:16 and 3:17, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him, believe in him and not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, God did not send the Son to judge or condemn the world, but through faith in him, they might have eternal life. He turned judgment into Jesus as Jesus said, I'm being judged for all of it. Right. So I'm dying to death so you don't have to. Yeah. So he's trying to tell the guy that was sick for 38 years, you got no idea, man. Every time you look at that, think of me. Think of what I promise. New life. Only this never ends. I mean, that's the kind of things that he's saying. So, they're mad at him because he's claiming to be God. And if somebody came in here and said that, he would not get the microphone if he was claiming to be God. But they'd been waiting for thousands of years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, for the Messiah to come. Now he came and said, here I am, doing the stuff that you thought I might do. And they're just mad because, well, you can't do that on the Sabbath. That's against our rules. And he goes, rules? I'm the ruler. And you're telling me rules? Oh, he didn't say that, but that's the reality, isn't it? So they didn't appreciate him. They didn't evaluate him properly. But he's claiming equality with God. And he said, guys, you don't understand who's here or what I'm saying and what I'm doing. Go back to chapter 3. Nicodemus comes and said, listen, I don't get all this, but we know you're from God because you can't do the stuff you're doing if you're not. And he was a, you know, Pharisee. His group didn't believe in who Jesus was, but it's undeniable where you came from. And so I think I'll just go to Philippians chapter 2 and we'll call it a day. Because Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, and you know, this is maybe one of the more quoted verses. Philippians 2, start with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus. This is why we teach that humility is the chief virtue in the Christian life. Because Jesus had it all, and we're just saying is worthy of it all. And he said, but I'm going to go over here. I'm not going to count that as more important than these bazillions of people that I'm going to die for. Their eternity is more important than me staying in heaven for now. Come on. And do you know it says in the scriptures that God has to humble himself to behold what's on the earth and in heaven? He has to humble himself to see perfection, which is heaven. That'll mess with your head for a little while. Knowing that, Jesus said, yeah, but this has got to happen. Because mankind messed up, and if somebody doesn't do something about it, they're all going to die and be totally, eternally separated from us. I can't let that happen. And so he says, I'll do this. And the Father says, if you're going to do that, yours will be the most exalted name everywhere, anywhere, forever. Right? When I first got saved, came to Jesus, whatever you want to call it. Some people say converted is their favorite term. When I first met the Lord and I heard people swear using his name, I just had to turn my head and I confessed their sin for about a year. I mean, I didn't spend the whole year doing that. I mean, for about a year's time, every time I heard it, I realized, oh, it made me feel so bad because I did that a lot. And he said, no, what's supposed to happen is that you're supposed to exalt that name. You're supposed to worship that name. You're supposed to humble yourself and bow before that name. And I'd hear people say, I had a good friend, we'd play football or baseball or something like that, and you'd get hurt. I caught a pass one time, one-handed, and went right into a picnic table. No, that's what I said. Yeah. You know, and I'm like fourth grade or something. I probably weigh like 42 pounds. And I did not hurt the picnic table, but I dive and I hit that thing and hit me right here in the chest, you know, poof, flip me over backwards. And this buddy of mine runs over and he goes, Cass, you'll feel better. And I said, huh? Hope you don't go in the medical profession, you know. So he starts cussing over me. Like he says, it always makes me feel better if I cuss. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But I thought, that's one of the dumbest things I have. But that's the way people think that are separated from the Lord. And see, he said, no, no, this is, it's to be exalted. So when I heard people take the Lord's name like that, I didn't ever say anything to anybody, but I would turn my head or I'd, you know, go to the bathroom or something like that. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry you have to listen to that stuff. And I didn't know any better, but I was offended because he was alive in me. Isn't that crazy? Well, you must have been holy. No, it's just stupid. Nothing in the Bible tells you to do that. But I was alive with the life of God. I'd never been alive like that before. And I thought, oh, this is totally, and I didn't know there was Philippians 2 at the time. I didn't. I just knew there was a sensitivity here. You know, it's like, before I got married, I kind of liked that guys thought my girlfriend was pretty. Once I got married, I didn't want them liking that she was pretty. Kathy had a, what the heck. She had a boyfriend that preceded me. I didn't even know who he was. And he had transferred to another school. We were going to school in Maryville. And somebody told me, hey, do you know that so-and-so? I said, no, I don't, but my girlfriend used to go out with him. He's here on campus. In fact, he's in the den, the student union. And I said, really? Yeah, he's got a black jacket on. I said, really? Yeah. I said, okay. Man, I stormed in there. Here's a guy in a black jacket putting money in the jukebox. And then I went over and grabbed that sucker and turned him around. And it was a friend of mine, somebody else. He said, what are you doing? And I said, oh, I was going to kill you. He said, don't do that. But jealousy had welled up in me, you know, because I was going to be a defender of that girl. I don't know where the guy went. I had no idea. But Kathy said, you didn't really do that, did you? So she wasn't with me. He says, yeah. She says, well, what were you going to do? I was going to kill him. Why? You don't even know him. I said, well, that's true. That's not the point. Right? But see, when something's precious to you, you're going to fight for it. You're going to invest in protecting it, right? And that's a significant thing. So just as this poor dumb kid who just became a Christian, I heard people saying that stuff. That was precious to me. And I didn't even know how to have anything precious to me, hardly. But when I heard that, the Holy Spirit in me said, oh, no thanks. And it really helped me because I saw so clearly the choice that I'd made. You know? And it made me wonder, well, why doesn't everybody think like this? Well, everybody has a chance when they get saved, right? But this concept of knowing who God is so important. Jesus is talking to religious professionals, you know, Pharisees, scribes, these people, who are the students of the Word of God. And he's telling them, guys, That's my father, but I'm his son. And I don't do anything he doesn't say or do. I just pay attention to what he's saying and doing, and then I do it. Like, I'm not breaking any laws. And by the way, I'm only here to bring him honor. But it honors him for you to honor me. And if you dishonor me, you don't know it, but you're dishonoring him, the one you're supposed to be, whose name you're trying to protect by not letting this guy walk with his cot on the Sabbath. They don't get it at all. They said, oh, well, now we understand. We're going to kill you. That's the conclusion they arrived at. That is unenlightened thinking. Hello? We do stuff like that all the time. We come to conclusions that make sense based on our tradition, our background, our training, our education, the stupid things we learned when we were younger, the things the old wives' tales that our parents believed were true and we were raised thinking they were true and eventually find out that they aren't. See, this inability to recognize Jesus is a tough thing. We got to know when he's speaking and be able to appreciate it. Well, but he says things I don't understand. I was doing youth ministry years ago and in Matthew teaching, and you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And I had to say, don't do that. That isn't what he means. What's what it says? And I said, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, he has created them both. Why do we want you to pull them out? He's trying to say, listen, if you're doing offensive things, quit doing them. See things differently, hear things differently. But I could tell some of these guys were so literal. I didn't think they'd be dumb enough to do that, but they were so literal because they were beginning to believe and everything was black and white, you know, good or bad. And I thought, man, we throw a lot of babies out in that bathwater, you know. We can't be like those Pharisees and have Jesus standing right in front of them, personally addressing them and going, no, I don't think so. I think I'm going to go with the traditions of the fathers. No, you know, I memorized that verse when I was in fourth grade, and it said this. Well, you go back, it didn't say that at all. You see what they were doing? Jesus was appearing to them and appealing to them, and they didn't catch it. Oh, we'd never do anything like that. I'm telling you, it's really important that we spent 6 months talking about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we need to be able to know what he says and hear it when he says it and respond in like manner. I felt sorry for those guys because when it all came up and Jesus was raised from the dead and all that kind of stuff, they were going, I met that guy, you know, I talked to that guy. And do you know how many, this is John chapter 5, do you know how many more miracles are going to happen while he's still alive? Wow. And they're going to have to deny and deny and deny or be awakened and believe. I think kind of want to be like that man whose child was really sick. Jesus said, it's okay. He's alive. Good. Yes. And he took off and did the thing that Jesus told him to do. You know how hard it is? I'm still playing with this thing I started with. Do you know how hard it is to say, I really believe something. I believe Jesus is coming. I believe there's going to be a revival. I believe God's going to do something. I believe he's going to send a visitation. I believe that people are going to pop out of wheelchairs. I believe blind eyes are going to get open. Do you know how hard it is to believe that in the distinct absence of what that looks like? Because it's not, revival usually doesn't, it's not always incremental or sequential. It's just like, whoop, wasn't anything happened yesterday, today there is. Another thing in Asbury is that way. One day it was nothing, the next day, oh my gosh, you're praying for hours. How'd that happen? Lord breathed on it. That's how that happened. Right? Listen, we have to be able to fight for things when it looks like we've already lost. Hello? How many people have been praying for something for more than 5 years? More than 10? More than 15. Don't lie now. More than 20. Yeah, we could go on. Why? Because we felt like the Lord said something. And it changed us in here, and we're not going to quit until it changes things out here. Amen. Hello? Amen. Isn't that right? Well, prove it. Look in there. It's real in there. But I can't show any evidence of it out here. See, you could, this, no. Okay, if you demand, I'll read this. I've been playing with these two verses all day, early this morning and stuff. It's Luke 12, 32 and Matthew 11, 12. Yeah, I told the elders this morning, this just keep rolling in my head. I may have to do something with it. I guess I'm going to. Luke 11, 32. And I'll do Matthew 11, 12 first. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Wow. It's good language, isn't it? Luke 12, 32 said, don't be seized with alarm and struck with fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, which is it? Does he freely, gladly give you the kingdom? Or do you have to take it by force? Grab hold of this, Tommy. Just hold that for me for a minute, will you? So, I freely gave that to you, didn't I?
Yes.
And I took it by force. Hello? See, that's how it happens sometimes. Sometimes we have to be violent in our faith because what we believe in is not exactly on the horizon. Now, it may be a half an inch away, but we don't know it. And so you don't have to be to freely receive the kingdom. It's just that, thank you. And I approach life that way a whole lot. I just believe, I know who God is. I know what he's like. And he's good and he does good. Right? So he's going to do good. Well, how come there's so much bad stuff? Because he's going to swallow it all up and it's going to be good by the time it's swallowed up. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Right? But, well, why isn't it happening instantly? I don't know. But I know this, if he's spoken, his word's not going to return to him void. If he really said it, he's going to really do it. Go! Your son's alive. Really? You think there wasn't some kind of anointing on those words? That when he heard that, the guy goes, I think he is. Oh, it's like, that's the word of the Lord. I'm going home. And the kid's healed. Did he have evidence yet? No, but he had the power of the spoken word of God. Are you with me? I wrote something down. Because I think we have, both of these are Bible verses and they're both true. He loves us and he freely gives us the kingdom. But there are times when we have to take it by force. Let's see what I wrote down. I said, Lord, what are you freely giving and what should we be more violent about? He says, be violent so that things that are precious don't get violated. Trust is receiving. Violence is believing through difficulty and the absence of evidence that fulfillment is on its way. Then I thought of this story. I've told it before, but I don't remember how long ago it was. So if you haven't ever heard this, smile. If you have heard it, smile. I heard an African-American pastor from Detroit years ago telling a story, talking about believing in God. And he had his daughter, 7, 8, 9 years old. She just couldn't eat anything. She couldn't breathe anything. She was allergic to so many things. They tried and tried and couldn't figure it out. So they took her to an allergist, I suspect. Anyway, she's laying on a table, and they cut a spot, and then they cut a spot, and then they cut a spot, and they cut a spot, because you have to get all these different spots and all these things, and they test these things, at least at this time. This gets me. And they're doing this and doing this, and cut after cut after cut, and pretty soon the little girl turns around. She said, Daddy, don't you love me anymore? And this boy, the pastor stands up and he says, don't cut her no more. She's questioning my love. I thought, ooh, that's really strong. And I said, When you go through difficult circumstances, you can count on the Lord standing up and doing something when the enemy has pressed so hard that you begin to question his love. Then you got to be violent. And he wouldn't let those people, even there, they were there to help. You're not touching her. It's my child. She's questioning my love, and you can't cut her anymore. You think he's not a better father than that? But see, there's violence in that. You got to jump up and take it. Other times, it's just that God is good, and he does good. And I'm going to trust that he freely gives. And there are other times when he said, no, 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 be awakened. Something precious is about to be violated, and you got to reach it and take it. Psalms say that the Lord lifts out of his hand, and he feeds everything. But you know what? When the hand goes by, you got to take it, or you'll starve. Right? It doesn't say, open your mouth, I'm going to shove it down your throat. No, he holds out his hand, making provision. But you got to take what's yours. Am I making sense? I have a sense I was supposed to be, that somebody's battling with this morning. And you don't want to miss it. But you know what? You can't violently take that which is not being already freely given. Hello? But man, if he's sending it, get in there and get it. I've told this story a couple of times, but it's just, I thought of this verse again. We're on a plane, we were headed to Estonia, and I forget where we were, but I think we're on our way to Frankfurt, maybe. Yeah, because the ladies didn't speak the English so good. And there was an older lady sitting, poor Tommy, about, I'm like this, and she's sitting about there from me, and they come by. This is like between meals, and they're serving tea, yes. And they had baskets of bread, white, and this really good dark, looks like rye, but it wasn't. No, it was pumpernickel, whatever it was really good. And she held out to this lady, and the lady just put her head down and didn't take it. Well, then they came back up the other way, and she didn't take it. And then they came down one more time, and I almost got up and took this stuff and put it in her lap because I could tell that she wanted. And the lady looked down at her and, you know, sprechen die Deutsch, and she said, you paid for it. It's yours. It's right for you to take. She took three pieces. I mean, like this. She took three pieces because she realized this is the last time this thing's coming down the aisle. And it's mine. And I have the right. The bread giver wasn't going to force it. She had, now I'm going to get up and tell this story. But as passive as she was, when she recognized this was what she was supposed to do, this was how God was going to provide for her in the moment. Boom! She took it. Now I wish I had the best explanations for this. I can just tell you, it's been messing with me all day. And I fight over this all the time. When am I supposed to stand up and say, get the heck out of my way, Lord has said. And other times you've got to say, Lord, I trust you. You're worthy of it all. And I know what you're like. I know your heart. Now, scriptures say, one version says, he gladly gives the kingdom. Another version says, he freely gives. Well, you shouldn't be banging around with, you know, swords and spears when that happens. You just need to say, thank you. Oh, you are so good. And you do so good. But if his hand is out, you need to jump up and say, yeah, and that's mine. I would like to rip the fear out of people's thinking to say, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. Well, how do I know when to do which? Holy Spirit lives in you. And, right? And he will prompt you. Now, I will tell you that for me, I am mostly violent in prayer. I don't go around and kicking in doors and stuff. I'm not a door-kicking kind of guy. But you can be violent from your knees and say, Lord, I believe you said this, and I believe that's a promise from you. And I'm afraid that if I don't do something today, that there's going to be a violation of your will, a violation of your truth, a violation of something you hold precious. I don't want to be part of that. I want to stand up and stand in and reach out and rip that from the jaws of the bear or the lion. Making sense? See, David did that. Other times, he just sat in a cave and waited for it to get over. He did. He didn't always run out and fight. Right? And but when you have that sense, I'm out here on thin ice, man, because I don't know how I'm going to end this. But I want you to know, both of those passages are in the scripture for a reason. And I genuinely believe one is related to the grace of receiving, and the other one's related to the faith of believing. And they're different. Trust is passive. Faith is active. Faith comes by me getting real energized because the preacher said something good. No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. When he spoke that to that man with the sick kid, what did he get? Oh, faith can be hearing. I got it. Why? Because he said it. Well, you don't know. By the time I get home, I'll know. He spoke it, and it happened, right? Man, I wish everything happened like that. My experience is that it doesn't always work exactly like that. But you know what? When he says it, it does. So what do we do with that? I'm going to pray for us. In fact, just won't we all stand up? I see God like that pastor in Detroit. He watches over. But he was permitting her to be cut in the beginning. It was under the proposition that it would be for her healing. And when the process and the pain overtook the process, he said, no more. No more. Because I am the Father, and I do love, and I will not have her believing that I don't care. And I may be talking to somebody, whether online or in here, that you think the way you've been treated recently or over this period of time when nothing's happened the way you believed it would happen, I want you to know the Lord will stand up on your behalf and say, no more. No more. And he will prove his love. We may have to be violent with ourselves to punch through what were our present way of thinking to get it. But when I ripped that out of Tommy's hand, didn't hurt a bit, did it? What was it? Possession of what already existed for me. Lord, I pray that you would come and move among us today. In fact, this isn't scripted, okay? Could you do me a favor? Would everybody just, for a moment, would you just bow your head or look at the floor, close your eyes, whatever you want to do? Because I'm going to ask you to do something that just needs to be between you and me and the Lord. If I'm talking to somebody about this where you really feel like I'm getting a shaft here, why doesn't the Lord do something? Why hasn't he done something? What's it going to take for him to do something? Would you just slip your hand up so I could see it? Thank you, thank you. Thank you. Okay, yes, thank you. Lord, I pray that you would target the people who lifted up their hands, and they would literally hear you speak like that pastor spoke over his daughter. Stop it! They're questioning my love, and I won't have it any longer. No more. Lord, I pray you would prove to everyone whose hand was raised that you're in this, you've always been in this, and you are coming to change the outcome in the now. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, we just want to take this as an opportunity to be trained by the Holy Spirit. We want to know how to sense the time to be violent, zealous, not be deterred and punch through. As we prayed yesterday in the prayer room over and over again, reaching for breakthrough, finding breakthrough, having things that were one way, now another way, because the Master, the Lord of breakthrough, has shown up. And if we need to be more zealous, if we need to be more persistent, whatever it is, show us to be that way, Lord. Give us the instant proof in our hearts that this is what we're supposed to do. And then, Lord, cause us to be able just to be worshipers of God and recognize that you freely grant us your kingdom. And, Lord, we need that fine balance between those two. We want to be like the man when you said, go, I've done it, that we're able to hear it and do it. If you raised your hand when I began to pray, I'm asking you to take those two verses that I read. Matthew 11:12, Luke 12:32. Take them to the Lord and just say, what do you want me to do about this? I know what Pastor John said. Listen, this is your situation, your heart, your destiny. And I'm being honest with you. I didn't bring this up initially because I didn't know what I was going to do to bring it to a close. And you know how I'm going to bring it to a close? I'm putting it in your hands. You take this to the Lord and cause him to connect with you. Because I believe there's some breakthrough available, desirable. I mean, he wants to do it. So, Lord, thank you for these patient people this morning. I think you're stirring the pot. I think you're stirring us. I believe breakthrough is not only possible, it's whatever the next thing to overdo is, that's what it is. But you do, even when it's overdue. And we pray that you would prove that in ways that are beyond our imagination. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go home now. Thank you for staying. I believe the Lord will do something of this in you. Amen.